the time. God is good. Oh, he's so good all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing that we can say is good all the time. Some things are good some of the time. Some things are good part of the time. But God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers. Amen. I'll tell you what, I was sure enjoying the, once again, the atmosphere with the strings, the piano and the violin in the pre-service. And I'll tell you, if there was any demons in here, they left. Now, if you brothers could play something that would work on the electrical system, drive the gremlins out of the... Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sisters, was that a Mike Calderwood special? Yeah, man. I haven't heard that in years. You can sing that again. That was wonderful. Really enjoyed it. Thank you. It's a tremendous help when you get inspired to worship according to the present truth. It really helps us all. So we thank you for that. Thank you all for each and every one of you for your part. Praise the Lord. Well, I had a song that was stuck in my head ever since we left the church. The choir sings it. It's I don't know if I even know the title. I think it's Our God is Tremendous. Is that the title? Okay. And Sister Tina, I think, sang the lead on it, right? And the portion that stuck in my head that was like a broken record going over and over was the greatest love story. There's some songs that you just want to kick out of your head. Or you want to kick the person that put it in your head. Kick something. But that's a song I don't want to kick out of my head. This is the greatest love story. So we want to take that as our thought tonight. The greatest love story. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. 1 John 4, 4 through 13. Praise the Lord. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is a battle between two he's. The he that's in the world and the he that's in you. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Those are the same words that Jesus used. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, and we see God. Yet no man has seen God at any time, but we see God in our brother, in our sister. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You know, Lord, add his blessing in the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we Thankful once again for the evening service, Lord, another opportunity to praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the musicians, for the song leading, Lord, for the specials that were sung tonight, for the body throwing their lick of fire into the ring and entering in, Lord, to worship you. Now we've come to the part of the service, Lord, that we want to worship you in truth. And so we ask that you'd speak to us from your word. And we know that there's power in your word. There's life in your word. We ask that you would impart that life to us tonight, Lord, as your word goes forth. We ask that you'd interpret your word to our hearts, Lord, that you'd bypass, we know, Lord, that it goes through the gray matter, that we hear it in our heads first, but we pray that you would take it beyond the gray matter, Lord, take it beyond our senses and let it find its resting place in our soul. And Father, may it produce something in our lives that we haven't seen fully on display yet. May it quicken, Lord, another portion of that seed that's within us, bring it to maturity. Father, we love you and we thank you now. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 39. And I hope you don't mind, but I just thought it was real fitting here tonight. And the nice thing is our interpreter can read it in Spanish, didn't have to wait for me. Praise the Lord. Brother Augie, where you at? They fit perfect. So the man knew what he was doing. Thank you. They fit like a glove, but I usually wear sandals on my feet, not gloves. Brother Augustine got me a pair of leather sandals that were made in Sinaloa, which, you know, so from a cow that speaks Spanish. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus tonight? There's no condemnation in you. As the sister sang, just, you know, tell him to shut up. He's a liar. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from it. You will never die. You'll just never die. You say, well, I might go in the grave. Well, you're not dead. You're just going to step out of this body. That's all. And that's not a bad thing, except for those that are behind. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. It's amazing how he says that. Well, what am I in then? But he's talking about the state that you're living in, the real you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we, suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They'll not be waiting long. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How many love God? Amen. To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is all his work, isn't it? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So Paul is saying here, now what say you? If God's for us, who can be against us? What are we worried about? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And just as that song went this evening, you know, don't listen to the devil. The devil doesn't justify you. The devil doesn't get a say in this. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither depth, nor life, nor angels, that includes Satan, nor principalities, I don't care what government that we're under, nor powers, demon powers, nor things present or things to come. Don't worry about your future. Things that are to be, things that are to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an encouragement this evening, friends. What a powerful letter. And Paul was was sharing this out of experience. He'd been through these things. And he could tell you, you know, through all of that, he was there. Nothing could separate us. Hallelujah. So we know that the Bible is the story of the drama of redemption, and it's also a story of a man and a woman. It starts with, in the beginning, God. And it ends with, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Throughout the entire book, we find the expression of God's love, the which we would never know had he not provided a way for himself to be known and for him to express himself. God is love. And if we don't know God in a personal way, we don't know anything about love. It's interesting that the antitype of God, whom we know of as Lucifer, he knows nothing about love. Not a thing. Not one iota. That's why I can't impersonate this. Lucifer knows what man longs for, what man hungers for, what man thirsts for, and it's God. And he tries to provide man with any substitute that he can for what man truly needs. And Lucifer can impersonate almost anything that God has provided in his great love to man. He can impersonate gifts. He can impersonate tongues. He can explain mysteries. Because they've been revealed. He can impersonate signs and wonders. But there's one thing he knows nothing about, and therefore he cannot impersonate it, and that is the love of God. Lucifer, he desires to be adored. He desires to be revered. He desires to be appreciated and even worshiped. But he cannot return love for love. It's a one-way street with him. Now, we've all likely met somebody in life's journey that's been hurt, who knows nothing about love but wants to be loved. And that person can give and give of things and appear to love other people. But what they cannot give is love, because they've not experienced love. They've not received love, so they can't give it out. They can't give something of themselves to others, only things. The world offers us things. The world offers us positions, esteem of others, a network of so-called friends, as long as you've got gas and money and a car. But God knows that these things won't satisfy a hungry heart. He knows what man truly hungers and thirsts for, and what man is truly hungering and thirsting for is the presence of God and the fellowship of God. And therefore, God gave. Listen to this. God making his promise. Brother Bram says, God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. And God, here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. Oh, that's staggering, friends. That God would be interested in you, wanting to make love with you. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get some of your starchy hearts to make love to you as a love affair, not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. He wants to make love to his family, and he wants to be loved in return. Isn't that amazing that God wants to be loved? He is love, but he wants love to be returned to him. But we don't know how to love until we first experience personally his love to us as individuals. In fact, the first work of grace in our lives can be summed up simply as we accept the love of God to us. And then we feel the great weight of what separated us from him. We feel that lifting up off of our shoulders. We believe him when he tells us in a love letter that he gave unconditionally. And when we accept it and when we confess it, the separation between us and God is taken away. And if we continue to spend time with God, spend time with Him in a new and developing relationship with Him, He shows us His love. And He shows us His character. And we are drawn to Him, and we actually want to be more like Him. He begins to wash us with the water of His Word, and He begins to separate us from our past. We try to hold on to it, and Satan tries to remind us of it, but God has divorced you from your past. And He comes to separate us from our worldly desires and from our unbelief. And we continue walking with Him. We continue courting Him. And He discusses with us what kind of a woman that He's looking to marry. He discusses with us what His desires are from His Word. He tells us what He likes. He tells us what He doesn't like. He tells us His ways of doing things. He shares with us His great plans. But His words to us are more than just mere words. He does a work among us to show us the true meaning of His words. And to think of the depth of our relationship and to think that that depth depends on us. We're always looking to Him and we're always saying, Lord, more of You, and I need more and I want more. But He's waiting on us. The depth of our relationship with Him depends entirely on us. Friends, there are many that claim to love God, and they're sincere when they say it. And they're even truthful that they do love Him at some level. But if they only knew what they were missing out on, they'd love Him with their whole heart, their mind, their soul, with their entire being. He wouldn't just be their Savior, He'd be their Lord. But instead, they keep Him at a distance only to meet Him at church, and if they even go to church, or when they have need of something, then, you know, they want to approach Him and talk to Him. And He'll take whatever we're willing to give to Him. He's a gentleman. He won't force us to love Him. It wouldn't be love if it was forced, would it? He will not force you to praise Him. He will not force you to worship Him. But just fall in love with Him one time, and you will praise Him. And you'll praise Him from your soul. And others will think, as a result of that, that you're a fanatic. And you might as well just accept it. You are. You are a fanatic. You are head over heels in love with your Lord and Savior. You're in love with your Maker. You're in love with your all in all. And you won't need to be shamed into worship or shamed into prayer or shamed into coming to church. And you won't be ruled over by fear any longer. Instead, you'll be motivated entirely by love. Does this sound familiar? Of course it does. That's your relationship with Him. When a man or a woman in the natural, when they fall in love, what do they talk about mostly? It doesn't take discernment. You don't need a gift in your life to see that there somebody is in love with somebody else. In fact, that other person might not even be around, and you can just tell by the look in their eyes that their mind's somewhere else. They're thinking of someone else. They got a little smile on their face, and you know they might be doing some taking out the trash or whatever, and yet they got a smile on their face. And you're thinking something's funny, or why are they smiling taking out the trash? Because they're not thinking about the trash. They've got their mind on somebody else. They dress different. Boys begin to tuck in their shirts. Nowadays, I guess they pull it out to impress somebody. I don't know. Some begin to brush their teeth for the first time and scrub their faces. They begin to hum tunes as they're going around, and they're looking like their minds are 1,000 miles away. They invent new words to use when they talk to one another. They have their own little language. And you listen to them, you're thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Well, don't worry about it. They understand. It's not for you to know. It's for them. It's their own lingo. They wander off and they seem to be oblivious to their surroundings. They talk of their dreams. They talk of their plans. And they share their innermost secrets. Eventually, they get to the place where they can no longer live apart from one another. And they look for the littlest clues to make sure that they're still pleasing the other one. You remember this, don't you? And when they're separated, there's a pain in their heart like they never felt before. And sometimes they think, man, I should have just stayed single. Because now I can't stay away from this person. Before, I was content to be alone, but I can't be alone anymore. And what I mean is not just alone, but without this other person. There's a pain in their heart that they've never felt before. And it's a spot that must be filled. And all of this is just a mere shadow of the divine love affair that God is having with his church. And people that are not experiencing this great love affair, to them, Christianity is a chore. To them, it's a duty. To them, it might even be an honor to do this duty, but it's work. And it's a press. And it's, you know, here's what I'm doing for you, Lord. I hope it makes you happy. And I'll find out when I get to the other side if you are pleased. But that's a person that isn't in a relationship with them. And I know this so well because I went to church sincerely for many, many years in the organizations, but I didn't know him personally. I knew about him and I tried to please him, but I didn't know him personally. So it was work. It was an effort. And it was one failure after another. But this love story between Christ and his church is the greatest love story that there is. He loves his church body so much that he gave his church body his word. And he wrote his word in such a way that only she would understand what it is that he's saying to her. It's his own little code with her. Amen? Amen? And she knows that it's his love letter that's written to her personally. And he takes her in between the lines of the love letter. She hears things from that letter that the world knows nothing about. He has hidden himself from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And he reveals himself to babes, to children. And he's completely confident that when he draws each and every one of his children to himself, that they will all come. And he won't lose a single one. You see, he's chosen each one, first of all, in himself. And then he set each one's destiny. He decided what time, what hour, what day, what season that you would be planted. What color you would be, what size you would be, what sex you would be, what kind of a temperament that you would have. And at the predetermined time, he calls, and they all answer his call. He has chosen you in himself and has set your destiny. But Satan has substituted religion in place of the love of God. And he's captured souls that are drawn to religion. Religion never did do too much for me. I don't know about you. You know, it's something that you don't understand, and a lot of ceremony, a lot of mumbo jumbo, but that's not a relationship. But the soul that came from God can only be satisfied by the divine love of God. They don't even know what it is that they're thirsting and hungering for until it comes. And they will seek him with their whole heart. And they will find him, and they will forsake all to walk with him. For this cause, they'll leave all that they know behind. They will walk with him. They will cleave only unto him. They will become one with him. And only the elect of God will know this great love. And it will get to the place where that love will only be found on the earth in her. That's a quote. She then becomes the very manifestation of that great expression of that great fountain of love to a lost and dying world. Friends, it's going to break on us one day that the same one that walked the earth 2,000 years ago is walking the earth today. And he's trying to do the same thing today that he was doing 2,000 years ago. He's trying to love the sinner. He's trying to seek and to save the lost. But he's using your body. Wow. That was loud. It's not a relationship that's ruled by law, that's ruled by fear, that's ruled by legalism, but it's motivated entirely by love. And love is so much of a greater motivator than fear. Fear is a motivator. People will do things out of fear, and they can be coerced into doing things out of fear. But love is a much greater motivator. Where fear is, there's torment, there's anxiety, there's distrust, there's moodiness. But where love is, there's liberty, there's joy, there's peace, there's comfort, there's carefree living, there's worry-free living. Let me just say that. Do you realize tonight, if you're a worrywart, do you realize that God didn't give you that job? Do you realize you don't have to worry? But if I don't, who will? You don't. It's not your job. I know that you may do it better than other people, but it's still not your job. You don't have to worry. Let's see, did I leave my door locked? Don't worry about it. I mean, that doesn't mean be careless, but be carefree. The greatest gift the world has ever received is the love of God. There is no greater gift. And it is entirely a gift. And it's given to us entirely by grace and not of works. But the key is to receive it that way. It's easy to serve somebody that you love. It's easy to serve somebody that you respect. Many times I've seen couples, many times, where not just the woman serving the man, but you see the man serving the woman, and you can just see the love coming out, that they actually, you know, can I do this for you? Can I help you? And you can see that they're genuinely desiring to please that other person. Not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the other person. That's what the love of God will do in our lives. Listen to this. Say there's a little between the line that you have to read in the Bible. He says, do you believe that? See, it's a love letter. It's wrote to the church, and there's no need of a seminary trying to teach it. Can you imagine going to college and having your history professor read a letter to you from your wife? And the history professor, or the English teacher, or the philosopher is going to explain to you what your wife meant by what she said in the letter. That's what a seminary does. A seminary is trying to tell you what God meant by what he said. Why don't you just talk with him? See, it's a love letter wrote to the church. There's no need of a seminary to teach it, to trying to teach it, because it's not known by the minds of the world. I've hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, and I will reveal it to babes such as will learn. It's truth. So that's the reason we got all these different forms and kinds of religions and churches. It's all right. Let it go. He's the one that takes care of the books. Look, notice though how it was. Let me give you a little something between the line. You know, sometime when I get away over in the overseas, I'm very fond of my wife. And she writes me a letter and she says, "Dear Billy, I'm sitting here tonight. And I'm thinking very much of you and so and so." And now that's what she's saying. But I'm reading right between the lines. I know it goes a little deeper than that. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, you're in love with Christ, and you can read between God's lines, there's something in there. Now, if you read between the lines something that contradicts the lines, you've read something that isn't between the lines. And again, he says, now you're going to have to read between the lines. Now, you know, the Bible is written. The message is not altogether right on the letter, but it's between the lines. Did you know that? You know, any love letter is written the same way. My wife writes me a letter when I'm overseas, and she said, "Dear Billy, I'm sitting here tonight. I'm thinking of you." And she goes ahead and tells me about different things, and she puts on the page, but I can read right between the lines. I know what she's thinking because I love her, and she loves me. And the Bible said, "I've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and will reveal them to babes such as would learn." So there's no need to trying to get a scholarship to know God. You have to get in love to know God. Your scholarship, it's all right. It's fine. It helps you a lot. And I'm not trying to say anything against scholarships or to support my ignorance. But I'm trying to say this, friend, that no matter how much scholar you have, you've got to know him to have life. See, now it's written between the lines a lot of times. You can't find God in a seminary. He says, now that's the way it is with God. Not because you know so much, but because you love him and he loves you. Sit down and read his love letter and he will just speak to you right between the lines. Right between the letters. The real context is in the text. And the context is revealed by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that would make a Methodist shout, he says. Think of it, brother, how that is. That's right. It's a love letter, a love affair between you and your Maker. You know, I can't tell you how thrilled I was to come and find out that my Maker loves me deeply. Not a feel sorry for you kind of love, but he cares about me. And he will reveal it to you as you have need of. Now we could go back and I could pick up things in the Bible, that kind of fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you look at it. But right here, I want to drop a little something to you. And I hope it's a comfort to you that the Holy Spirit showed me one time. God has letters that he's written to you. Now, friends, I can't explain how this works. But you need to recognize that every one of those letters, Paul talks about them as letters, every one of those letters are written to you personally. And yet they're written to other people too. But he's speaking to you personally. Your first name is not whosoever and your last name's not Will. He's speaking directly to you, my beloved. And these are love letters to the church. He never did want us to live under a law, but under grace. And yet man still tries to hold on to the law. When we read the Bible, we need to read it like no other book, because it's not written like any other book. It really is a love letter to be revealed to you in due season. And we need God to show us that he is speaking to us, present tense, through his letters, and that it is spiritual food in due season. And when he reveals himself to us in his word, it makes us want to read his letters to us that much more. Now, friends, I'll be honest with you tonight. I hope I'm always honest, but I'll be open with you tonight. There was a time, I mean, we memorized a lot of scripture. We read a lot of the Bible together as a family. There were times when I was bored to death. There were times when, you know, this one begat that one, and, you know, and a bunch of names that you couldn't pronounce. And bunch of stories in the Old Testament that I didn't know were shadows, so I had no clue what it was all about. And, you know, there were times when I had to slap myself and pinch myself. And I was going to say pull on my beard, but I didn't have one. Because it was, you know, it wasn't personal. But once it becomes personal, it's not a chore any longer. You look forward to those times. It becomes to, it actually literally comes to the place where it's so natural that it's like eating in the natural. I haven't met a single person yet that doesn't enjoy eating. Eating's not a chore. Although, if done by the wrong motivation, it could be a chore. But the same thing is true. We have to eat in the natural in order to live. And God could have made it such that it was a chore. It is work, but we enjoy it. And then he turns around and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we feed on his word daily as well. And that could be a chore, but it's not. It's something you look forward to. If it is a chore, we need to fall in love with him. You can help me out here anytime tonight. It won't bother me. When he reveals himself, when we find him hiding and revealing himself right in the pages of his word, we want to read his word that much more. It becomes just something that we do. These letters, it's not a chore to read these letters. And at the same time, it is something that we need in order to live spiritually. So Paul wrote what we call letters to the early church bodies. And Paul says many times, he says, my speech is rough. And my looks are maybe not inspiring, but I write to you, beloved. And I tell you things even though I am not present with you in body. You see, I think it's kind of interesting. The first church age messenger, there's no videos of him. There's letters and there's books and what he wrote. And with the last church age messenger, there's not, you know, there's very, very few videos because it's not about seeing, it's hearing. And that's why we don't have 1,200 videos, but we have 1,200 or so tapes. The flesh is drawn by video. The flesh is drawn by sight, but the soul is drawn by words. And God knows that his sheep will know his voice and they will follow him, regardless of what he looks like at the time. What mask that he has on. So we don't come to church to be entertained. We come to listen. And we're called to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. I'll tell you, you know, nothing against somebody streaming and, you know, watching a service. But, you know, it's always been true for me that I get more out of it if I'm listening. Versus, you know, sometimes your eyes, what other people are doing, you know, whether you like this or not, or you're caught up on the color or whatever, it's easier for your mind to drift. And but when you're listening, it's a different thing, you know. Some of the best message studying that I had was when I was working as a janitor. I was working as a janitor at a bank, and it would take me 3 hours every night to go through the whole list of things that I had to do there at the bank. And I would put on headphones, and, you know, 3 hours, that's usually you get a full message in. And sometimes it was not quite a full message or whatever, but usually you get a full message in. And I would get so much more out of it because I could work with my hands and yet I'm listening with my mind. And anybody else have that kind of an experience? Or, you know, sometimes driving would be that way as well. But we're listening for a voice. We're listening to words. So why is it that we can go home from work and we can sit down and we can read a newspaper or listen to the news about all that's wrong in the world and all that's going wrong in the world, and we usually don't fall asleep when we're listening to that. You ever notice that? And we also don't hear people saying, you know, man, I wish it didn't take so long to read the newspaper. I hate this. There's people that actually get in fist fights over, I had it first. You never hear people say, you know, I wish this juicy story about so-and-so that, about such and such, I wish it didn't take so long to be told. Oh, they're hanging on every word. And then what happened? And then what happened? Why is it that we can endure long sports games, long dances, long concerts, long potlucks, buffets, all-you-can-eat buffets, long fishing trips, shopping trips, camping trips, amusement park trips? Oh, we want a day pass. You know, a couple hours, we want to be there all day. But when we sit down after work and we listen to a tape or we read our Bible or we read a message book, why is it that we fall asleep right away? Part of it is the position that we're in, because we're laying down at that point a lot of times. Well, it's because the flesh is drawn to one thing and the spirit is drawn to another. And it's always going to be that way. Your flesh is not going to like certain things that your spirit likes, and vice versa. And that's why it's a battle to read your Bible and to pray. The greatest battle is you. Because the flesh is not enticed by it. It's just that simple. When people resent long services in church, what they're telling you is that their flesh is not too happy about this. Right? But if they're feeding on the word, a lot of times you'll hear, what, really? It was that long? Really? It didn't seem like it. That's the way a ball game will be to somebody in the flesh. It didn't seem like it was 3 hours. Or a movie, or whatever it might be. Uh-huh. Why is that? You know, we'd go to the matinees, and my dad would allow us to watch G-rated movies, and back in the 60s, G-rated movies were pretty much G-rated movies. You know, there wasn't cussing, there wasn't sex, and nobody got shot or killed or whatever. Doesn't mean a whole lot now. But my dad would let us go to the matinee, and, you know, he just couldn't wait to get in there. And nobody wanted to get up and go to the bathroom, or, you know, you got whatever you needed, and you brought your popcorn and your soda and your candy bars, or, you know, it was kind of interesting. There were certain candies that you could only get at the movie theater, right? Those little things called Flicks and Goobers and Raisinettes. And why would anybody eat a Goober? They're good. But, you know, you didn't want to get up and go to the bathroom. You'd sit there in the seat and go like this. But you didn't want to miss anything. But if you had to go so bad that, you know, then you'd tell the person, hey, pay attention now. I'm going to ask you what took place. Right? And don't let anybody get in my seat. And then you go running through the theater and running to the bathroom and running back. You don't want to miss anything. Why? Because it's appealing to the flesh. But when we really fall in love with the Lord Jesus personally, everything changes. Your reasons for doing things related to the Lord, they're not religious. And they're not done out of obligation. And they're not done out of fear. And they're certainly not done out of legalism. You want to do these things now. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what used to appeal to the flesh, a lot of that has lost its hold. well, it's all lost its hold, but it's a lot of it has lost its appeal and can't capture attention like it once did. Instead, you find yourself drawn to the Spirit of God, and you'll do all that you can to walk in the Spirit. Even while you're going to work or going to school or going to whatever your vocation might be or your vacation, you're still a pleasure seeker. But what gives you pleasure now are the things of the Lord. And that's what it means to be satisfied in the Lord. And that's what it means for the Lord to be your portion. And I can't explain to you how we can go to church for years and not know that. And then one day it becomes real to us. Everything changes. God's desire is to come down and make love to each and every one of you personally. To walk with you in this walk here on the earth. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be your portion. He wants to be what excites you. He wants to be what pleases you, what satisfies you, what comforts you. And again, from God making his promise, Brother Branham says, God is a lover, God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. And God, here it is, God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking, he's thirsting, he's hungering, trying to get to some of our starchy hearts to make love to you. As a love affair. Not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. And God wants our love in return. And the amazing thing about it is that he gave you his love so that you could love him in return. You didn't originally have anything to give back. But he gives you something in order for you to be able to give it back to him. But we can let so many things many times get between us and that great fountain of love. And that's when we're not happy. We will let things that aren't good or bad get in between us and the love relationship with the Lord. And we can let form and ritual and routine and ceremony, we can let that take place of our present tense walk with him and just kind of unconsciously serve him. We can put him in our past. We can look for him in our future and miss out on what he's doing for us today. We can let the cares of life, as Jesus said, we can let the cares of life choke out our walk with him. Choke out the life that is fed only by his love. We can let other things become substitutes for that satisfying portion that only comes from him. We can spend too much time giving ourselves over to the natural things of life. Things that each human being is naturally attracted to according to their makeup. Nothing wrong with those things. But when you're in love with him, oh, friends, you know, I can still remember the first place that my wife and I went on our first date. And I can remember what I ate, and I can remember even being nervous chewing food in front of her, and, you know, and I was thinking about her. I can't tell you whether we had a waiter or a waitress. I can't tell you what the wall color was. I can't even tell you if the food was any good. Because I wasn't thinking about any of those things. You understand? And that's how it is when you're in love with someone. When you're in love with the Lord, things that caught your attention just don't get your attention like they used to. Things that are not sinful, they just aren't your focus. One person's makeup might be that they enjoy racing, or they enjoy competition, or they enjoy working puzzles, or baking, or building. Another person, they might enjoy entertainment. They might enjoy being in large social settings. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Another might enjoy hiking or eating fine foods. Nothing wrong with that. Every one of us has things in our makeup that we are naturally drawn to. And those things don't go away by the new birth. You're still naturally drawn to it. But none of those things can satisfy that longing in your heart for Him. And only His love can satisfy that. It's not that these things are evil. It's not, that isn't even the point. The point is, what do we allow to get between us and our love relationship with Him? We can get so busy working for the Lord that we allow our work for the Lord to get in between our relationship with the Lord. Because your work for the Lord is not your relationship. It's not your walk. As a minister, my ministering, that doesn't take, that is no substitute for my personal walk. And when we allow our relationship to become lukewarm, our eyes and our ears become dull, and the word is no longer in our minds, it's no longer in our hearts, it's no longer in our mouths. And so we lose our ability to discern right from wrong. You know what I'm talking about. I can remember as a Baptist being at a time of revival, and you know, they were real big on rededicating your lives, and you know, I remember just as sincere as anything, thinking, you know, I want to serve God. I want to quit doing this, and I'm going to quit doing that, and I want to be more focused, and you know, I want to rededicate my life to Him. And you know, it's a matter of what you're around, and it's a matter of what you're feeding on. So when you're in a state like that, when you're doing things that aren't right, you know it right away. Your conscience is sensitive, it's tender, and your mind is on God. That's what godliness is. You're thinking on God. Your focus is on God. But when you quit reading your Bible, when you quit going to church, when you quit praying, those things, you lose your discernment. And after a while, the things that you that bothered you to do, they don't bother you anymore, because the word is not in there to discern it. And then when it gets to that place, then we become dissatisfied. And we look for more of the natural to satisfy us instead of looking to Him. It's ironic, isn't it? And the next thing that you know, we're blaming Him for the things in our lives, and we're wondering why it seems like He's moved away from us. He hasn't, though, friends. You still listening to me? Amen. He hasn't. He's right where we left Him. We just need to go back to where we left Him. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I wonder this evening, you know, we've been on this subject for a little while and we're not done. I believe it's very timely. Not just, you know, for this local body, but for the season. I wonder, you know, if we just wouldn't mind bowing our heads here for a moment. I wonder if anybody this evening can say, you know, I don't have the spark that I used to have, and I'd like to have it back. I'd like to be excited about my walk with Him again. Or maybe you haven't found yet that satisfying portion that only comes from Him, and you want to let go, and you want to take Him at His word this evening. Maybe the cares of life have distracted you, and maybe you've relaxed a little bit. Maybe you've drifted from a walk that was based on His daily presence, and as a result, Things become dry. Things become sticky. Things become prickly. Maybe you found yourself with less patience than you had, or less patience with others, maybe less patience with life in general, and you want your first love in your life again. That's what He wants in our lives too, friends. This is not in any way intended to make you feel bad. This is God wanting to bring us back to our first love, or maybe bring us to our first love for the first time. If you can look back tonight and imagine a time when you were more in love with Him, it's time to allow Him to woo us back. It's time to move back closer to Him. You didn't intend to go this far, but maybe you found that you've slowly drifted from what used to thrill you, what used to entice you, what used to excite you, to the point that it excited you so much, you wanted other people, you wanted everybody to have what you have. But He hasn't moved anywhere, friends. He hasn't taken a step, not one step. He hasn't moved away from you at all. But we've moved away from Him sometimes. Now, maybe nobody in this building is going through this. Maybe nobody can testify of this tonight, but I kind of doubt it. He's right here tonight, friends. And He's ready to embrace you. He's ready to take you in His loving arms and draw you into Himself and to love you like no one can. Make you feel good about yourself again. Just one brief moment in His presence. That's all it takes. He's wanting to speak to you again, lip to ear. He's wanting to speak to you in the car so that when you get here and you hear Him speak again, you know that's Him. He's wanting to speak to you again from His love letters. Why don't we all just make love to Him? Why don't we all just wrap our loving arms around Him and tell Him how much we love Him tonight, how much we appreciate Him? Maybe your walk has grown a little bit cold, and I'll tell you what, friends. Why don't we take a homework assignment? Can I give you a homework assignment? Why don't we all go home this week and write Him a letter? We've got His letters to us. Why don't you pick up your pen and write? He's written a letter to the church. He's spoken to the church in the Message Paradox. He's spoken to the church personally. A personal letter. Letter to the church. Why don't we write a letter back to Him? You say, I don't need to do that. But I think it would be a good exercise. Involves a little bit more of your senses, your thoughts, your approach. Just write Him a letter. Open your heart to Him. You say, well, Brother Baker, I don't know if He even hears me. I have so many needs. I don't see Him in my daily walk like I used to. Pick up your pen and write. Write a love letter to Him. Talk it over with Him. Don't worry, He can read between the lines. You may not be able to find the words. He might give you another language. Ask Him specifically for what you have need of. Be very specific. Not general, very, very specific. When my wife wants something from me, she's specific. And then keep that letter before you and read it to Him. Well, He'll get your letter, friends. He doesn't need email. He doesn't need an iCloud or storage or a computer or an internet connection. He just needs your surrendered and broken and contrite childlike heart. He won't turn you down. How many knows that? He won't leave you hanging. If he's not real to you tonight, I'm sorry, friends. If he's not real to you tonight, let him be real to you. Let him make himself real to you. Talk it over with him. Just spend some time with him. If he's not real, he can be real tonight. You don't have to wait till you get home. You don't have to wait till you write a letter to him. He's talking to you right now. You know that. If you want him to rekindle that love affair, he's here tonight. He's drawing. This is his desire, friends. This is not all about hardship and burdens and heaviness. It's a love affair. Those other things will come with it, but the love affair is what makes it all worth it. We can tolerate the other things as long as we have his love. There was a time when we didn't know his love. And when we didn't know his love, there were many of us that didn't want to live. There were many of us that contemplated taking our lives. There were many of us that thought, what's the point? This world's so hateful. This world's so cruel. You can't trust anybody. People are trying to cheat you. But then you met him and you found out it's not a blanket. It's not a blanket thing, friends. Yes, this world is cruel. Yes, the God of this evil age is cruel. He knows nothing about love. Yes, this world is deceitful, but you're in another kingdom. And you're serving another king. And your king is not, you're not a subject and he's your king. You're in a relationship with him. And he's granting that you will sit with him in his throne, even as he's overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. Friends, let's just talk things over with him. Just let him know how much you love him tonight. You know, maybe you know somebody that's going through something. Maybe everything's right between you and him, but maybe you know somebody that's struggling. Let God love that person through you. Say, God, just help me to pray for my brother. Help me to pray for my sister genuinely, sincerely, from the bottom of my heart. Let me be an intercessor, Lord. As you're my high priest, let me be a priest for my brother and my sister. Let me stand in the gap. Give me some words, Lord. Show me how I can be a help. Oh, friends, he's a great fountain of love that cannot be exhausted. And we can all use more of him. Amen. Let's just raise our hands to him tonight. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I lift my head and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Just make love to him tonight, friends. You can feel his presence here tonight. Yes, Lord, I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. Oh, God, have your way tonight, Lord. Fill every heart tonight, Lord. I need you, Lord. He'll never let you down, friends. He'll never leave you hanging. He'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you to face this world on your own. I need you, Lord. So I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. 'Cause I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. right now. Oh, come, let us adore him. 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 Christ the Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. Yes, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let's adore him tonight. Oh, come, let us adore. We adore you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, come, forgive us, Lord, for making it something other than a love affair. Oh, God, you don't disappoint. Adore. Lord, we want to allow you to have more of our lives, to see that love of yours in greater portions of our lives. Yes, oh, come, let us. Let's adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? He's worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship. Any time we give him, friends, is time well spent. That's time that's invested that will pay big dividends. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Oh my. Amen. Let's sing that song, The Love of God, as get ready to turn it over to our, that's it, to our song leader here. Hallelujah. The love of God is greater far than or pin can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, the guilty pair, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardon from his sin. Oh, love of God. Oh, love.